And seeking the Lord's help, we would desire to consider words that we read together in the first book of Samuel, chapter 2. 1 Samuel, chapter 2. And we may read just now at verse 30. Verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And especially these words towards the end of the verse, for them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. We have here the very solemn account of the sons of Eli, how that they, by their terrible sin, while they were executing the office of priest, the holy office of priest in Israel, that office was a type of the priestly work of Christ. That office, ministering round the sacrifices and the holy worship of God, it was the means appointed by God at that time, whereby the salvation of God, it was revealed through the blood of the sacrifices. What a holy, responsible office they held, as everyone who is an office bearer in the Church of God or a professor of godliness in the Church of God, who are priests unto God, offering up spiritual sacrifices in the New Testament. Anything to do with the sacred holy worship of God, friend, imposes great responsibilities upon us. So it was here and so it is today. How solemn to be compassing round God's altar in coming into the visible church, into the ordinances, to worship him now. Who is sufficient for these things? Now you see, Eli did not reprove and discipline his sons appropriately. Eli was twice reproved by a prophet whose name is not mentioned, a man of God, and by Samuel. In chapter 3, Samuel also reproves Eli. Eli administered a mild reproof to his sons for their great sin. Their sin of uncleanness, of immorality, taking advantage of their position in that respect, that was a most fearful crime. And the thing, however, that is most emphasized is that they brought the sacrifices, the worship of God, into disrepute because of their covetousness and their oppression. They were abusing their office for their own carnal benefit. The account you have from verse 12 is speaking particularly of the thanksgivings, the thank offerings, the peace offerings. Where there was what we might call a meal, a sacrificial meal, was offered after the whole round of other offerings had been given to the Lord, the burnt offering and the sin offering and the meat offering. And then there would be thanksgiving for the blessings of reconciliation and forgiveness that were now enjoyed. And the priest, the fat was offered to the Lord on the altar, the best part of the sacrifice. and the priests were given the wave shoulder and the heave breast, very good parts of the animal. That was their portion by right, and they were to live off the altar. And then the rest of the animal, it was to be eaten in a thanksgiving meal. But as you see there in the account, they were not allowing God to have the fat of the altar first for the altar, and neither were they allowing the people to have their part. They were taking anything they wanted, not confining themselves to the shoulder and the breast that was given to them by right, and they would use violence to do so. This was a dreadful abuse of God's holy worship, and it made the church, it made the ordinances of God to come into disrepute. Oh, how careful we must be who are professing to be priests and kings unto God, governed by his grace, saved by his grace and by his mercy. They were sons of Belial. They had no grace in their hearts. They were worthless men. Now, they should have been expelled from this office. Eli should have disciplined them with sufficient thoroughness and severity for their own good, and above all, for the glory of God and the good of the worship. But he did not. He was lax. He did not discipline them appropriately. And therefore, the Lord brings a very solemn judgment upon the house of Eli. Eli was of the line of Ithamar, who was the fourth of Aaron's sons. And when Aaron was set apart to the priesthood and his descendants, you know that Nadab and Abihu, because they offered strange fire unto the Lord, they were removed in a moment from defiling God's holy worship. It may well be that they were under the influence of alcohol in offering his worship, because immediately afterwards you read the prohibition on drinking wine and coming into the sanctuary. But whether that is the case or not, they were removed. They were removed. And the priesthood then came to Eleazar. And through Eleazar, Phinehas. And you know about Phinehas, how he rose and did justice when he speared the wicked Israelite and Midianitish woman in their whoredom in the plains of Moab. You can read about that in the book of Numbers. But the priesthood was taken out of the line of Eleazar for some reason that is not revealed in Scripture. And it came down to the line of Ithamar, Aaron's fourth son. And Eli was of the line of Ithamar. And here it is. The priesthood is going to be taken out of the line of Ithamar once more, and it will revert to the house of Eleazar. And in the time of Solomon, you read of Zadok, the priest, he became priest instead of the line of Eli. And that was how this sentence, this judgment, was executed. Behold, the day is come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house, and so on. The Lord says to Eli, them that honour me, I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The priesthood would continue in the line of Aaron. I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, be it far from me to change what I have said with regard to the whole house of Aaron. But with regard to your house, Eli, Eli, you're a godly man. You're a good man. You're a judge in Israel. But you're not doing your duty. You're not sufficiently strict and careful with regard to the holy things of God and with regard to discipline in your family. And therefore, this must be true. Them that honour me, I will honour. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The office, the work, the worship is too sacred, it's too holy for it to be despised and defiled by sons of Belial like Hophni and Phinehas. They must be lightly esteemed, and they will be lightly esteemed. But those who honour me, they will be honoured. This is a promise to godliness, and it is a warning to ungodliness. At one and the same time, a promise to godliness from a God of all grace, and a warning to ungodliness from a God of infinite holiness and justice. Well, to honour God, that should be our great concern by grace. God has said that those who despise him will be lightly esteemed. And it is very important that we find out then what it means to honour him and what it means to despise him. And that we seek to honour him, lest we be found despisers. And under this dreadful sentence, that they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. There are three things that we would seek to consider, the Lord being pleased to help us. The first is that we are to honour God. We are to honour God. Secondly, there is a promise that God will honour those who honour him. God will honour those who honour him. And thirdly, the warning to those who despise him. There is a warning here to those who despise the Lord, and we must pay heed to that. These three things: God must be honoured. Secondly, God promises to honour those who honour him. And thirdly, those who despise him are warned very solemnly here. What does it mean then to honour God? Well, young friends will know the most famous question and answer in the Shorter Catechism, which is number one. And you remember number one of the Shorter Catechism, which says, what is man's chief end? And the answer, as you know, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the sum and substance of true religion. To glorify God, and the result of it is to enjoy him forever. That is what you have in the words of our text, my dear young friend. This is what it means to glorify God. Them that honour me, and the blessing of glorifying God brings this reward, I will honour. That's to enjoy him forever. God is infinitely glorious. Who can understand what the glory of God is in any measure? What do we mean by God's glory? We mean the outshining of his perfection. That is what God's glory is. He was rejoicing in his own glory from all eternity within the Trinity, seeing the perfection of beauty and glory and holiness, shining in a perfect circle and communion of love from all eternity. And no creature can comprehend that in its fullness, and no creature can understand and can see and perceive it, friend. Neither can a creature add to that essential glory that is God's. God is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably glorious. He is perfect. All that belongs to God, everything that God is glorious. It all shines forth with perfection. And we cannot in any way augment that perfection. What does it mean then to honour him? The word is used interchangeably with the word glory. It's the same word. To honour God is to bring glory to him. And how can you add glory to God? You cannot. But in this way alone, you can recognise what God is. You can acknowledge God and what he is. And in that way, and in that way alone, a creature begins to bring glory to God. God's declaring his glory in all his works. The heavens, God's glory do declare. The skies, his handworks preach. The glory of God is seen in all his works of creation and providence. The glory of God is seen in his most holy law. The glory of God, as we will come to notice, is shining most gloriously in the person and work of Christ. And our duty with regard to God's glory, friend, is to acknowledge it. In the first place, do you believe that God is glorious, that he is the God of glory? And do you desire to acknowledge him as such? That's the great matter. It can only be done by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith recognizes and acknowledges God as altogether worthy of glory. We're to give glory to his holy name. We're to magnify the Lord and extol his name. And that is through worship, primarily. And through obedience. If you desire today to give glory to the God of all glory, then it will be expressed in two ways. You will desire to worship him, and you will desire to obey him. And that is how faith glorifies God. Faith is taken up with what God has revealed of himself, and faith desires to recognize it in the way of worship, ascribing the glory that belongs to him. And if that worship is sincere and genuine, then there will be a desire. There will be a desire to obey him. That was what was wrong with the worship of Hophni and Phinehas. They didn't believe in the Lord. They were sons of Belial. They didn't have grace. They didn't have faith. Their worship was a mere form. Their lives were not ordered in the fear of God because they'd never recognized the glory of God. And their worship, it was a hypocrisy. Now, we must worship the Lord. We must honour him in that worship. We must obey him in our lives. That is how faith glorifies God. Now you see, this duty belongs to all man. Belongs to all man. There's no point in anyone's life when the duty to glorify and honour God, it does not take precedence over everything else. Remember what the Catechism, how it expresses the duty. It's man's chief end. And that is true of the church, above all. The church is the place where God's honour dwells. The habitation of thine house, Lord, I have loved well. Yea, in that place I do delight, where doth thine honour dwell. He has promised of his church that he will make the place of his feet glorious. This is where his glory and his honour are seen. The priest's garments were garments for glory and beauty. The worship of God in the Old Testament with all its rituals and ceremonies and sacrifices was a faint reflection of something of the uncreated glory of Jehovah. And the church is to reflect the glory of God. Is to reflect the glory of God in believing in what God has revealed. Is to reflect the glory of God by maintaining his worship. Is to reflect the glory of God by living a life that is entirely in accordance with what God has revealed in the scriptures of truth. How do we know how to glorify God? It's only because what he has revealed in his word guides us. Now, this is incumbent upon every member of the church. If you are a member of the visible church, as you are by your attendance here, then it is incumbent upon you to glorify God in your lives. That's a duty that is upon every creature, upon every man. But because you have the privileges of the house of God and access to the ordinances, you have the word, there's an even greater responsibility upon you, friend, as there was an even greater responsibility upon Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, to live a life that was in accordance with what they professed. You're in the house of God. You're worshipping God in your profession. Wherever your heart is today, whatever your thoughts are today, whatever foundation you're on for eternity, God is seeing you as a worshipper, as one who is professing to worship him. And therefore, that must be the occupation of your mind as you're assembled in his house. And you must take up what he is saying to you through his word home with you. And you're to pray for a blessing upon it. And you're to pray to get deliverance from the sins that would keep you from that blessing. And you're to pray that the Lord would give you grace throughout the week and every day and every week and every month and every year and all your life until you enter eternity. To live according to the things that he has revealed that bring glory to his name. And if you have a hope that the Lord has savingly dealt with you, if you have a hope that Christ is precious to your soul, if you're looking to the blood and the sacrifice that was typified in these holy sacrifices at the altar in Eli's time, and how much, dear friend, an obligation is upon us to glorify him in all things, to walk worthily of the Lord. Fear the Lord, ye his saints. What a great responsibility is upon a professing person, upon an office bearer, upon a minister. Who is sufficient for these things? How much you need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to enable you to glorify him in your life and to keep you all your days. It says earlier on in Hannah's song here that in our prayer of thanksgiving, in our praise, that he will keep the feet of his saints. You'll be pleading that with regard to yourself and with regard to the people of God whom you know and love. It's incumbent upon the nations to honour God, the nation and kingdom that will not serve me, the nation and kingdom that will not serve the church and serve the Lord through the church, that nation will perish. Every family, and that's very solemn. Was there anyone standing for the major parties who desire to honour God openly? Our day is so dark and devilish in this country that if you openly avow Christian principles and biblical morality, it's extremely unlikely that any of the major political parties would allow you to be a candidate. Extremely unlikely if you open your mouth and raise your head, whatever people's professions may be. If people will speak out, their careers will be over. And that's true throughout the whole of our national life. But it doesn't alter the fact that those who honour me, God requires that honour. We're to honour God in our families. We're to acknowledge him and worship him morning and evening. We're to seek to be obedient to what he has commanded. It's only through Christ that these blessings, it can come upon us. In me, in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Do you desire that God would be glorified in your family, friend? That was the fault of Eli, that he wasn't stringent in the way he instructed his household after him to do justice and judgment and to keep the way of the Lord. And that is something that is extremely difficult and needs much grace and prayer. The rich are to glorify God. Those who are well provided for in the things of this life, and that applies to many in our generation in this country at this time, relative to other countries and previous generations in this land. On the whole, we are very affluent. Very affluent. You're to honour the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. Let God's cause be the first priority in your spending at all times. Give a tenth of your income, your gross income if you can, your net income, if that is what you can afford. Give more than 10% if you are capable of doing it. Give as much as you possibly can. If you cannot afford 10% of your net income, give as much as you can. But give the Lord the first fruits of your increase. The rich, those who are well provided for in this life, you're not to trust in uncertain riches, but glorify and honour God in this way, by trusting in him, the living God, and lay up for yourself a good foundation for the time which is to come by good works and by charitable giving to the cause of Christ. Those who are poorer, you can glorify God if there are such here, by being rich in faith. That brings glory to God. The old, you are to glorify God in the way you live your life. The crown of glory that the Lord has given you, the hoary head, the grey hair, they're only such if they are found in the way of righteousness. Old age is a crown if it is found in a way of honouring the Lord. And therefore be very careful that that is your first priority in life. The days, the little time you have left in this world. Seek to live for the glory of God, friend, above everything else. How solemn and sad it is for ministers going in and out among old people, some of them drawing very near to eternity, and nothing in their mouth but the earth, nothing in their hearts but the earth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. How solemn if that is true of you today, friend. The young, you are to glorify God. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. He is to be glorified in the days of your youth. Give the best of your life to Christ, friend. Don't be spending the best days of your lives, your teenage years, your 20s and your 30s, serving sin and self and the devil and loving the world, despising your soul, hardening your heart, going on in the ways of evil and unbelief, and ripening for eternal destruction. Glorify God in your body, which is the Lord's, and your spirit. God has given you your soul. God has given you your body. God has given you health. God has given you opportunities. Them that honor me, I will honor. You're to deny yourself, to take up the cross and glorify God by obedience, come what may, whatever stage, whatever point in life you are. Put the Lord first. My son, give me thine heart. That is what is required of you if you are to honor the Lord, friend. The Lord must have the chief and upper room in your soul. The Lord must have priority above every other consideration. The word of the Lord, let that be the first thing you read in the morning. The throne of grace, as soon as you can, let that be the place you frequent. It may not be that in providence you're able to be long there first thing in the morning, but it's your desire to be there. It's your desire to be alone with the Lord many times throughout the day. Are you really honoring the Lord when you go down on your knees at family worship? Well, if you go through the whole list of duties that the law of God imposes upon us, and that imposition is not a grievous yoke, his commands are not grievous, they're for our good, but we cannot obey this command. We cannot comply with this duty to honor the Lord because our hearts are so full of sin. Our hearts are full of unbelief and the earth and the world and the flesh and the devil. And therefore much grace is needed, friend. And much searching of the scriptures and searching of your own heart and prayer and following the example of the godly and be reading good books, be reading the Puritans about the practice of godliness and piety. How little there is of that. Search your own heart, search your life. Are you really giving the Lord the honor and the glory that belongeth to him? Well, there is one who did. That's the good news that we have to declare to you today. There is one who honored the Lord every point, every moment of his existence in this world, in the days of his flesh. He came in to honor the Lord, to magnify the law and make it honorable. We were trying to say that in the prayer meeting, that the law of God is honorable indeed, but Christ put an extra honor upon it, in that the righteousness that he worked out, in the obedience to every command, in the perfect compliance of his heart and life and lips, with the holy demands of God's law, in every situation, at every point, that was a righteousness that was wrought out by a person who is God manifest in the flesh. He put an extra honor upon the law of God.
He magnified it and made it honourable. And he worked out a salvation, friend, that is entirely to the glory and honour of God. Have you seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Have you seen how God manifest in the flesh glorifies God in the highest? That's what the angels of heaven were saying in connection with the birth of Christ. Glory to God in the highest. Goodwill towards men and peace on earth. That's what Christ did when he reconciled sinners to God through the sacrifice of himself. Truth met with mercy, and righteousness and peace kissed mutually around this glorious sacrifice that was offered at Calvary. There the glory of God shines. There doth beauty shine. Have you seen the glory of God's holy attributes? It reconciled in the death of Christ. Have these attributes come into your heart by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, so that God's peace and God's justice, God's mercy, God's holiness are made precious in your soul by faith? That's what happens when you believe in Christ for the salvation of your soul. The peace of God that passeth understanding, the holiness of God, God is glorified in these things, and your soul rests in that. I remember being at a communion here a number of years ago. One of the men speaking to the question said that the awakened conscience cannot rest satisfied in anything less than that which will satisfy the justice of God. Christ glorified the justice of God when he was made a sin offering, when he poured out his soul unto death. And if you really fear the justice of God coming out against you for sin, friend, nothing but the sacrifice that he offered on Calvary can give you true peace in your soul. You cannot rest anywhere else. Your conscience in time or in eternity cannot rest anywhere else but that in the finished work of Christ. What he honoured, you are now to honour by laying the whole weight of your soul's salvation upon him. Do we understand these things? You may be saying today, Minister, you're making it very difficult for me to follow what you're trying to say. You ask the Lord to show you the glory of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord to reveal these things in your heart, friend. And then you'll see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then your desire will be to be honouring him. That is the desire of the godly, that the Lord would be honoured in all things. And the godly are enabled by grace in some measure to do that. There's a very precious account in one of Dr. Owen's works, where he says that even in their lowest times, the Lord sees in them what they cannot see themselves. He sees the gold when they can only see the ore. Even when they're sinning, he says, he still sees something of his own glory and his own work, his own grace working in them. What a wonderful thing it is if you have a gracious desire to glorify God. In the midst of all your sinning, in the midst of all your shortcoming, how you have not glorified him, how you have dishonored him by sin, how you have failed him in every duty, in every act of worship, at every moment. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, a so perfectly glorified God in his finished work. And if you are cleaving and clinging to that finished work alone, then he sees you in Christ. He sees no iniquity in his Jacob, neither perverseness in his Israel. And though you feel your worship to be so polluted, yet your desire is that he would be glorified. And God sees that, and he will accept it for Jesus' sake. Do you have this desire in regard to worship? That in all things God would be glorified through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Do you have that desire, friend? That in your meeting here, God would be glorified. That you would ascribe praise and honour to him for his finished work. Do you desire to worship him in your life? Do you desire to honour him in new obedience? Ah, surely the child of grace has these desires. You desire to pray to him in the Spirit. You desire to praise him, for he is worthy of all praise, and whoso offereth praise me glorifies. You desire to honour him in new obedience, because that's the way whereby love to Christ is manifested. It glorifies God in the fires of tribulation and affliction. When your desire, come what may, is to honour him, though you swear to your heart, you will keep your obligations. Whatever it costs you in this world, if you desire that he would be glorified, you will be seeking grace to enable you to honour him in all things. Well, briefly, there is a promise here, secondly, to those who honour him. Them that honour me, I will honour. God promises to honour them who honour him. The Lord knows them that are his. He knows the hearts and the reins. He tries the hearts and the reins. He sees what is in your heart and what isn't. He knows what foundation you're on for eternity, friend. He knows whether you are established on the rock Christ and have his righteousness alone, or whether you're still on the rotten foundation of your own self-righteousness, under the curse of the broken law and covenant of works. He knows where you are for eternity. He knows what your thoughts are just now. He is altogether acquainted with our ways. Nothing is hid from his eyes. The least groan after grace and after holiness and after the honour of God is precious to him. It is the fruit of the death of Christ. It is honourable in his sight. And them that honour me, I will honour. There is such a thing in the covenant of grace as a reward of grace. It's not a reward of debt. It can never be earned. But God does give a reward of grace to those who follow him. And the closer they follow him, the more they will be rewarded in heaven. That's what the parables of the talents and the pounds tell us. The Lord is no man's debtor. And all the good that the people of God are doing for him and for his cause, though no one else sees it, though only the Lord sees it, though it is despised, though it is neglected, though it is overlooked by others, the Lord will give a cup of cold water that the Lord will give a great reward for those who give a cup of cold water to a disciple in his name. The least grain of a desire to honour God and to do good to his cause and his people, the Lord will not forget. He is not unmindful to forget your labour of love and patience of faith, patience of hope. Them that honour me, I will honour. It's a reward of grace and a reward of glory that is promised here. If you glorify God in your life, he will give you more grace to honour him more and more. And if you glorify him here, friend, he will give you grace to live and to die and to enjoy his glory forever. For God the Lord's a sun and shield, and will God the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. Is this not a very precious promise? Is this not something that we should be asking the Lord to give us grace to fulfill? A great reward is provided for those who keep the same. What is more precious to you, friend, than the glory and honour of God? The Sabbath day, you're to call it honourable and to call it a delight. Is it so to your soul? Do you love it? If we don't love the Sabbath here, there's no way that we'll have a Sabbath in eternity. There's a rest that remaineth to the people of God, but only to the people of God. There's no peace to the wicked in time or in eternity. And you need reconciliation to God through the Lord of the Sabbath, through the Saviour, if you're to have a Sabbath of rest forever in glory. Then there is finally this solemn warning. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. What does it mean to despise the Lord? It means not to give him the glory that belongs to him. Not to believe in him and trust in him. Not to give the Lord the preeminence and the precedence above all others. To put it simply, to put the Lord in the first place in your life. Not to obey him, not to listen to him. That was the great sin of these sons of Belial, these worthless sons of Eli, the sons of the godly. They had great privileges in the house of God. They did not listen. They hardened their hearts. Eli was complicit. He preferred his son's honour to the honour of God. That's what you have in verse 29. Thou honourest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. We know that Eli was a heavy man. It tells us that later on when he broke his neck and fell backwards when the ark of God was captured. He was eating of the fat that these sons had unlawfully, wickedly taken. But that is, by the way, they did not listen to the reproof. They hardened their hearts, and the day of grace was over for them. It was of the Lord to slay them, it tells us in verse 25. They hearkened not to the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. God had left them to judicial hardening and abandonment. And that is something you should fear in the church of God more than anything else, under the gospel, friend. To be left to your own ways, to be left impenitent and harder and ripening for the slaying and destruction of a lost eternity. Nothing more solemn, dear old friend, today, on the very verge of the lake of fire. Nothing more dreadful you should abhor and fear, my dear young friend, than to go in the ways of these young men and go in the ways of the sons of Eli. They were worthless. That's what it means to be a son of Belial, worthless in the eyes of the Lord. They despised him, and he counted them as worthless and less than nothing. They were as dross, they were as chaff that wind drives to and fro. Oh, what a worthless thing a Christless life is. How great high thoughts we have of ourselves. How good we are, how nice we are, how upstanding we are. It's all worthless, friend. It will count for nothing in eternity. How good you are in your family, how good you are in your work. What an upstanding citizen. All very well. What good will that do you at the day of judgment? If you haven't got a grain of the glory of God, glorifying God by grace in your heart. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Lightly esteemed by those who fear and honour God. Lightly esteemed. When God will bring fearful judgments upon you, in your life perhaps, but if not, lightly esteemed in the day when soul and body part, men may speak well of you when you are gone, as we read in Psalm 49. But this they shall have of mine hand, they shall lie down in sorrow. Lightly esteemed in the day when you must take your place among the goats, at the left hand of Christ. Lightly esteemed when you are driven away with the wicked into the flames of a lost eternity, never to arise. Oh, friend, these things are real. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Are you under that dreadful threatening today? You must flee from the wrath which is to come. You must flee to one who has worked out a perfect, glorifying, honouring obedience and righteousness in the room and place of sinners. And you must flee to him without delay and give glory to God in confessing your sin and seeking salvation while it may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. They that honour me, I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. May the Lord bless his word to us.